The Lord's help, desire that we would read together from Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, Raise it. Raise it even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And maybe the setting of this psalm is in Babylon, in a time of captivity, after the children of Judah were brought into Babylon. They find themselves in a strange place, a place by the river, and the willows that are growing by it. And the captors of these people mock them and demand of them a song, demand of them rejoicing, and to sing one of the songs from their hometown, from Zion. Sing us one of those songs. And they couldn't do it. They hung their harps on the willows. They put their harps away for a time because they were not in the place where they would be used to singing. And they missed their home. And so they stayed silent. And inside their hearts, they prayed to the Lord, wanting to remember Jerusalem, wanting to remember the place where God's presence would be, where the temple was that had now been destroyed. He prays for remembrance of Jerusalem, but also remembrance of Edom. Edom, the descendants of Esau, Israel's brother, who joined in the fight when Babylon was taking over and made things far worse for them. And it's hard to imagine the pain that expresses such return of evil for evil, as it does in these last few verses, but it is what they went through. They saw young and old, perhaps starving, as the city was besieged. Or maybe these are some of the ones that came out earlier, like Daniel. We don't really know. But we do see the account that these people hung their harps. And we have a song in the Zion's harp that speaks about this, that says, On the willows some dejected hung their harps and held their peace. Zion's praises they neglected, letting all their music cease. But not so we, who have evaded Babel's yoke and tyranny. Threatened we are, yet persuaded that Zion's citizens are free. And that hymn reminds us that there is something far greater in the new covenant that we are heirs to than those in the old. And we are given an example in Acts chapter 16 of those who were also in a situation of persecution, and they did not hang their harps, but they let the praises of their Lord ring forth. Of course, that's Paul and Silas in the jail. I'll read a few verses from Acts chapter 16. This took place after God called Paul and those that were with him into Philippi, into Macedonia, to help them. And they came and they met a group of believers, a group of people that were calling on the Lord and praying by the river, and they taught them. And they accepted them, and they learned the gospel, and they were baptized. And in that time, there was a young lady that was possessed with the spirit of divination. And Paul rebuked the spirit that was possessing and keeping this young lady captive, and essentially healed her. And for that good deed, the men that were using her to tell fortunes ended up turning Paul in. And we pick up with verse 19 in Acts chapter 16. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. On the willows, some dejected hung their harps and held their peace. Zion's praises they neglected, letting all their music cease. Not so we, who have evaded Babel's yoke and tyranny. Threatened we are, yet persuaded that Zion's citizens are free. There was nothing that could hold the word of God bound, and there was nothing that would hold these followers of the Lord and their song from coming forth, even when they were in the midst of being jailed for doing something good, for doing something right, for helping someone else that wasn't even their own person of their own country. And we might think, what song would you sing if that was your situation? If you were being wronged for something that you did that was good, how would you express yourself? And what words would you utter? What words would come to your mind? We don't know what songs Paul and Silas sang. But there was a man in the 1840s and 50s, a brother from Germany named George Mangold. And we have his story. He was called upon to serve the churches, and he went into a place that was not his home. And in a small town in Germany, on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in 1851, the authorities came into the church gathering and took him to jail. And he would stay there for 5 days. And when he came out, he wrote a letter to Samuel Froelich along with a hymn. A hymn that came to him in the middle of that persecution. And you know the hymn. You've actually sung it many times. It's hymn number 191 in our Zion's Heart. It's a song that is saturated with scripture. And the words that are recorded there and the scriptures that it's based on are recorded for us to hear and maybe to reflect even this evening on what our song would be like. And what it should be like. What would you be thinking of when you're sitting in that jail cell, when you're sitting alone, or with those that are perhaps dangerous? In the first few verses of this song, this dear brother thought of those who were in that little church that he was serving. That's where his mind went. And the words that he pens are words of encouragement to press on and not to give up hope, not to give up the faith. He writes, "Sing praise to God, all ye who love the Savior. O laud his works, his faithfulness so true. Sing to the Lord, who loved us first and ever, for his great mercies every morn are new." And you just think, he's in this hard time and he's thinking of encouraging others with these words. And every morning in those 5 days, he wakes up and remembers the mercies of the Lord are new, even this morning. With love and favor, all his own he meeteth, bestoweth on them health, content, and grace. Forever he himself with them uniteth, and giveth them in heaven above a place. The Apostle Paul talks about desiring to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And he writes to the Romans that there is no height nor depth. There's no thing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. He himself with them. He himself, Christ himself with his own, He is uniting himself with us and giveth them in heaven above a place. What a sweet fellowship of Christ's sufferings this brother experienced. And what sweet fellowship is prepared for everyone who suffers perhaps wrongfully or because of the faith, because they seek to do what is right against what the world says is expedient or popular. There is a sweet fellowship prepared, and it's a secret place. It's not open to anybody and everybody, but whosoever will, they may come. They may partake. And so he goes on, continuing to encourage. Ye children of the covenant, love him ever. You know, his thought to the people that he was about to preach to on that Sunday morning was exactly the same, even though he was facing adversity. Love him ever. Don't back down. Ye who have died unto the world and sin, who in the death of this our conquering Savior and through baptism buried are with him. In love profound his life and blood he gave us, from sin and guilt redeemed us here below. He for a life renewed in him did save us, and henceforth us his love and grace doth show. We hear the echoes of Romans chapter 6, who in the death of this our conquering Savior and through baptism buried are with him. The words that are meaningful are lifted from the pages of the Scripture. And as we spend time in these good times, able to come to church, able to worship together, with the free time to read the Word, we have the opportunity to learn and to keep these things in our memory so that they would be an edification and a blessing for us in hard times and also for others. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And perhaps that's what that prison wall seemed like, being buried in the center of this dark place. But Jesus was buried, and he rose again. And that's the story. That's the gospel message, that he has won a victory over these things. And he's willing to help, comfort, and strengthen all those who with faith would trust in him. So he remembers it. He gave his life, it says, he for a life renewed in him did save us. Christ saved us so that we would have a life that's renewed in him. He told Nicodemus about that new life, about being born again. Paul talks about having our minds renewed by the Spirit, that we would be able to tell what is God's will. Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. He longs for us to have a transformed life, renewed in him, even now. And so he came to save us and shed his precious blood and gave his life for our sake in love profound. O gracious Savior, thou hast left us duly thy example, and we follow thee. O now enfold us with thy love most truly, that willing bearers of thy shame we be. Lord, give me a heart that's willing, that's surrendered and yielded to bear this shame, to not be ashamed of the gospel. How blessed, all this for thy sake to be sharing. Thou dwellest in us, we follow faithfully. Through crosses here, thou art thine own preparing for glory there. O truly blessed are we. Something far greater than eye have seen, or ears have heard, or entered into the heart of man is being prepared for those that love him. And ourselves are being prepared for that glory through suffering. It's a beautiful word that's used. O gracious Savior, thou hast left us duly thy dear example. When a contract is duly signed, it is legally and legitimately enforced. Jesus' example is a binding example for the believer. It's not just an example to look at from afar. It's one that draws us in with cords of love, and one that is an example that we follow. O therefore, ye disciples of the Savior, now consecrate yourselves to him anew. Unite and let your love's true fervor ever anew to him in your hearts brightly glow. Upon your fellow members, your love shower. In him who chose them as his bride alone. He calls us brethren, loves us every hour, and by him we are numbered with his own. To consecrate is to dedicate fully. What an encouraging word. To dedicate fully yourselves to him anew. And especially to hear it from one who faced adversity. And so he thought of the church and the churches that he served. He thought of the individuals that were striving to follow God and to serve the Lord, and perhaps would be the next to suffer. And he encourages them from that place of difficulty, don't be afraid. Man can't do anything more than take this mortal life. They can't touch the soul. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you might suffer. Don't be afraid of what they might say to you. Press on in the faith and consecrate yourselves to him anew. Don't let these discouragements that you might be seeing discourage you. Let them encourage you. Just like Paul says to the Philippians, the things that had happened to him had fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And now there's a hymn that we have that was written that encouraged the people of the time and encouraged us as well. Because it draws us back to that center, that focal point upon which all of our faith rests, upon Jesus Christ and his precious word. And it is in the obedience to the Holy Spirit that this man is inspired. And that is the pattern that the scriptures speak to us of what Christianity truly is. A life of faith in Jesus Christ and an obedience to the Holy Spirit to carry out the word, even when it's not easy. And to hold our faith in our Savior. In the Sister Church translation of this hymn, the title is given Now and Then. And these first few verses speak of the here and now. What is happening now? But as he goes on, he speaks about something that's coming. And it's a judgment that will surely come. And he looks afar off at it. He looks at it in two different perspectives. One is one that is very hopeful and longing, and one that reflects the judgment of this world. And it's a dark warning. And we can learn from both of them. As his own people, he will then possess us. when dawns at last the day of judgment great. Before his Father he will then confess us, and from his love will not us separate. What holy gladness shall at last requite us when he as bridegroom comes in bright array, when as his church with him he shall unite us eternally and wipe all tears away. The judgment is coming. And we see what Jesus will do. Those who confess Jesus Christ before men, he will confess to his Father. And from his love will us not separate. And then it says, what holy gladness shall at last requite us? This is what is being returned, requite, to return. What gives us gladness? When he as bridegroom comes in bright array. He is our source of gladness, and his coming is something that we look forward to as his children. Eternal bliss shall crown us then in heaven. The crown of life shall then the bride adorn. There we shall be no more to sorrow given. We shall exchange for glory, pain, and scorn. Fulfilled shall be the promises held o'er us. Then we shall see him who our soul holds dear. The fount of life shall open stand before us that floweth pure and undisturbed and clear. We shall see him. We shall see him who our soul holds dear. Some think of heaven and they think of golden streets or pearly gates. But a brother once asked me before I was converted, how would you like to go to heaven if Jesus lived in a tent? What more do we need than if we're in his presence? What more do we have than his presence when all things are taken from us, when people mistreat us, and we're hurt? Ah, but we have that. We have that pearl of great price that all the things that we possess should be sold for in return for. Then we have everything we need. We're full, we're content, and we can press on. Because he is good. As King of glory, we shall see our Savior, before whose face all earth and heaven flee, before whose feet as humble subjects ever, the heavenly host in reverence bows the knee. The heavenly host is all of the stars, all of the angels, everything that man looks up to with admiration. It's all going to bow the knee, including man. And this is where this reflection of judgment takes a more minor key, as it were, in this song. Yea, there at length must every knee be bowing, when he appears upon that judgment morn, when he himself as world judge will be showing, of whom the present world but speaks with scorn. Oh, woe to all who hear his word disdaining. Now proudly, boldly walk the sinner's way, whose only thought is gold and honor gaining, who think the Christian foolish in his day. How the avenger, then himself revealing, shall recompense what every one hath done. How foolish then shall seem their earthly dealing, who here upon the scorner's path have gone. Then shall their laughter all be changed to sorrow. I don't know if maybe he heard the guards laughing and he wondered, what's the end of this laughing going to be like? Where is it leading? Where is the laughter of this world going to end? And then he remembered the scriptures that those who rejoice now will be weeping. Then shall their laughter all be changed to sorrow, when earthly joys their final end shall gain. Yea, gnashing teeth shall have an endless morrow in late remorse, in torment, and in pain. Their worm, the evil conscience, never dying, an endless fire at the spirit gnaws, for worldly sowing brings endless destroying. Woe him who not unto the spirit sows. In this verse, we have the words of Jesus Christ from the gospel that speaks of, what will it take? Would you want two arms that offend and to go into hell where there's a worm that dies not and the fire is not quenched, or two eyes? Or will you lay these things down? Will you bring them to the cross? Will you let them die so that you might have life? And then the sowing and the reaping theme from Galatians chapter 6. He who sows to the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. The seed that is sown, what is that seed today? And then he comes back a little bit more to the here and now with a little bit more of a joyful tone, remembering that, yes, this is true. The judgment will come, but our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in his word. And so he says, it shall be well if we with tears are sowing the seed in hope of blessed eternity. That's all it is today. It's a seed of hope. It's not the full fruit. It's just a beginning. That's all our lives are. It's just a beginning. It's just a preparation. The seed of hope in blessed eternity. Despising scorn, our foes are here bestowing, and bearing persecution patiently. Eternally will prosper fresh and vernal the seed of faith that we have planted here, when we shall harvest mid the joys eternal and see the ripened sheaves in glory there. There, the harvest there will truly our hearts gladden. So let us freely sow while here we may, and let us bear all crosses that would sadden. The Father will reward us in that day. There will be joys of heaven unended. The pain of earth will soon forgotten be. Here, sowing days with sighs and cares are blended. There we shall reap with joy eternally. And so he speaks to the church again. Beloved pilgrims, in one faith united, strive on to build the kingdom day by day. Pray, labor, and let not your zeal be blighted. Don't be like the blighted tomato plants that dry up and wither on the vine. For harvest season is not far away. Behold, the fields are growing white for reaping. The fig tree now is showing buds and leaves. Up, gather in. Who in this time is sleeping, no crown of glory from his Lord receives. What kind of experience does it take to bring the scriptures together, to apply them in a meaningful way to life's hardest circumstances? That's a secret of the Spirit. It's able to do that when we're listening to him, when we're following his still small voice. It's a blessing for us in the new covenant that we would not have to hang our harps. This is the heritage that we have received. And the children of Judah did something with their heritage. Many of them forsook it. Many of them maybe took it for granted and said, the temple will always be there. Let's go worship here and there, on this high place or that one. But then came a day when they were in a faraway land, and they couldn't bring themselves to sing anymore. We are also threatened. And yet, by God's promise, we're persuaded that as Zion citizens, we are free. We are free to cherish the heritage that we've been given. We are free to continue to work and labor in God's kingdom for his service and for the benefit of others. And we are free to hope and expect that God will continue that work. And so may we find encouragement from the word. May we find encouragement from the example in the scripture and the words of Jesus Christ upon which our faith is grounded. Amen. Amen.